singing already this morning. The children can be dismissed if they would like to junior church. We have junior church available up through second grade. Thankful for our children and those who teach them. As Joe just mentioned, we will be going to 1 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. So if you'd like to turn there, or maybe your Bible's still open there, that's where we will begin. But before we jump into our message this morning, I just wanted to let us see, again, where we're going for this year, our desire for this year, as we are having our Sunday morning worship times together, as we look into God's Word. Our focus this year, and it may even go into next year, we'll see, but on Sunday mornings, we are looking at this theme of loving God and loving others biblically. We believe that is the greatest command that we could be given. And Jesus says the two greatest commandments are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. And he said the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And we believe God, through his grace, is teaching us how to do that. As we study God's word, wherever we turn in God's word, God is desiring us to love him with our heart, soul, mind, and spirit. And then to take that love that we have for God and the love that he teaches us and grows in us, and to love others by telling them about him and the way that we live and showing others his love and his grace and his truth and his mercy as we live our lives. So we've begun this year by looking at really first things first. And there's going to be a number of different aspects. I know you can't see all the words up here, so I understand that. But each time where you looked at God's word, we're going to be looking at least five or six different areas. We've started this year by looking at loving God and others through biblical meditation. Today, we're going to jump into this next focus on loving God and loving others through biblical prayer. We're going to, down the road, look at biblical worship, biblical communication, how we communicate well with one another. Do we do it in a way that loves God and loves others? Biblical generosity. It's a number of things that fall under that. Not just financial, but being generous, being hospitable, being loving towards one another as we endeavor to love God and love others biblically. And then also discipleship, how it all comes together in this wonderful process of becoming and growing as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, we've had five messages so far as we've looked at biblical meditation. We started the beginning of the year in Psalm 1. If you remember back that far, it seems like a long time ago already. But Psalm 1, we talked about first things first. We need to learn and to meditate well on God's Word, to learn what it means to meditate on the Word of God and make sure that we're daily meditating on God's Word so we can be prosperous and growing like that tree planted by the rivers of water. We went from then to Joshua chapter 1, and we looked at success God's way. If we want to have a life that is successful in the eyes of God, then we must learn to meditate biblically and to live out the truths of God's word as we meditate on them. We also looked at several reasons why we must meditate on God's word, and we looked at for joy. We went to Nehemiah, and we looked at we must meditate on God's word for joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and we understand the joy that is ours in Christ as we read and meditate on God's word. And as we think of Jesus Christ, that's another significant reason why we must meditate on God's word. We had a message a couple weeks ago on meditating on God's word to see and worship Jesus. We went to John chapter 5, and we saw how Jesus says, Moses and the prophets, they talk about me. And it is through the Old Testament that we are prepared to receive Jesus Christ, if you are a Jewish person, or even today as we read through the Old Testament. Even this morning in Obadiah, there were some foreshadowings of a coming kingdom that all nations could come and worship Jehovah. And that is through Jesus Christ. And then last week, we looked at meditating on God's word for hope and harmony. And we realized we read God's word to be reminded of the hope that is ours, the confident expectation and joy that is ours, as well as the unity and the harmony that we are called to have together. This morning, we're going to begin looking now at loving God and loving others through biblical prayer. And as we do that this morning, we're going to begin this journey. I don't know how many messages this will take. We had five for biblical meditation, and we may even come back from time to time to a series or a message on meditating on God's word. But for now, we're going to focus on prayer. And this morning, we want to look at some necessary components for biblical prayer. This morning, I want to be very careful that I don't overwhelm us with too much stuff, but we're going to look at a number of texts. But my goal also this morning, I believe, is also to overwhelm us with the reality of prayer and the blessing of prayer and how much God says over and over and over throughout his word, how much he wants us to pray to him, why he wants us to pray to him. And so this morning, I want to say off the bat that it is vitally important, very important, that we as Christians understand three important components about prayer, and they're these. Why does God tell Christians to pray? You ever ask that question? Why does God tell us to pray? And second component we need to understand is how. How does God call or tell us, instruct us to pray? And then thirdly, when? When does God instruct us to pray? That's what we want to look at this morning. And I wanted to give us this handout and the bulletin, so we won't be able to cover every passage in detail, but I hope that this could be maybe a help to you as you go through the Word this week, or maybe this afternoon, if you have some time, if you'd like to study these passages a little deeper. And so I'm going to do the best I can, one, so my voice makes it through today, but also so that I want to be careful not to talk too fast. So you all laugh at me, right? You always talk fast, Pastor Sam. You always talk fast. But I'm going to do the best I can to not rush through this too quickly. Well, as we come to 1 Timothy chapter 2, Joe just led us in scripture reading through this passage. I want to look at verse 1 and verse 2. We're going to look down through verse 4 as we begin this morning, looking at this first necessary component for biblical prayer. We must understand, why does God tell Christians to pray? We see that Timothy is given this personal letter. Young Pastor Timothy, who was the pastor of the church at this time when it was written, we believe he was the pastor of the church in Ephesus. If you remember the letter to the Ephesians, an amazing letter that Paul writes, just highlighting and expanding our minds and our views on the glory of Jesus Christ and our salvation through grace. Not by works, but through grace, and what it means to be saved by grace, and then what it means to live by grace. And it's a beautiful letter. And so Timothy is now pastoring this church, and it would have been overwhelming for this man, as he had many believers, some who were mature, some who were immature. And how do I, as a pastor, how do I help shepherd these people to love Jesus and to love God and to love others? And so Timothy was younger, and Paul writes to encourage him, don't let anyone despise your youth. God's called you to shepherd these people. Shepherd them well. And after some introductory remarks in chapter 1, and even some laments that Paul has, if you look at verse 1 and verse 18, he says, Timothy, my child, and Paul had a very close relationship with Timothy, as he had been a mentor to him and had helped him grow in his walk with Christ. He says, verse 19, I want you to wage a good warfare. You're in a war, Timothy. There is a battle ahead of you as a Christian and as a pastor. There are those who are going to want to attack the work of Christ that he's trying to do through you. And he says, hold fast to a faith. Verse 19, here's how you wage a good warfare, by holding faith and a good conscience. And then he has a lament. He says, some have rejected this. Some have given up the fight. He says, by rejecting this faith and rejecting a good conscience, some have made shipwreck of their faith. And he even lists a couple of men, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander. And he says, I've had to deliver them. I've had to hand them over to Satan. They won't listen to counsel. I've had to let Satan have his run of course in their life, that they may learn not to blaspheme. It seems that these men had said, you know what, we want to do things our own way. We want to live the Christian life our own way, or we want to actually twist scripture to make it say things it's not meant to say. And with all of this, Paul is saying, Timothy, don't go that way. No, fight a good fight. And Paul would even say at the end of 2 Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. It's time for me. Christ is going to take me home. But Timothy, you're still here. So this is not just a message for pastors. I believe this is a book that is written to encourage pastors, but it's also to encourage the church at large as to how we're to live. And so in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, first of all then, Of all the things that Paul could leave with Timothy and highlight to him and to make very important to him, he highlights prayer. He says, first of all, then, I urge, I exhort that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and for all who are in high positions. Why? So that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good. This prayer is good. And it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. He desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Why does God tell Christians to pray? Well, we see here in verse 1 that there are actually four different words, so to speak, that remind us of what prayer really is and why also God calls us to pray. If we look in verse 1, we see that Paul says, I urge that supplications. Why does God want us to pray to him? Well, one is because he wants us to pray to him with supplications. God knows that we consistently need his help and his provision to supplicate. This word means to ask God, to come to him with our requests. He wants us to come to him with our needs, and he knows that we need his help. We need his provision, not just spiritually, but physically. And so God says, Paul here, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, says, teach the church to pray and to pray in the area of supplications. One reason that God tells Christians to pray. Why does God tell us to pray? Because he knows that we constantly need his help and his provision. If we were honest, and even as we said this morning, how many of us needed the Lord this week? We need God's help. We need his provision every single moment of every single day. And God knows that. And so he doesn't say, hey, call me, you know, Monday through Friday, 8 to 5, I'm here. He says, come often, all the time. And I'm going to give you a wonderful gift. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. And I'm not just going to give you my Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you my word. And I'm not just going to give you my word. I'm going to give you prayer. Open access to your Heavenly Father at any time. This was something kind of revolutionary in a way, because you didn't have to just pray through or have the priest in the Old Testament pray for you. Now we can pray directly to the Father through Jesus, the Son. This is the beautiful truth of Hebrews 4 that we read this morning. Come boldly to the throne of grace. You don't have to go to the high priest and say, could you pray to the Father for me? Just pray, because the Spirit indwells you. And so Paul says, I urge you, Timothy, to teach the church well. Encourage them to pray and to pray asking, because God knows that we need his help. There's a second word. We have a lot to look at. We're going to move through. A second word is just the word prayers. Prayers. And this, guess what? It means prayers. But this word has the idea of worship and a clear focus on the glory of God. Urge people as they pray to pray with a clear mindset of worship and glorifying God. So why does God call us to pray? God knows that we consistently need a biblical mindset of worship and a clear focus on his glory. Do you realize that when you engage, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter how crazy your day is going, when you stop to biblically pray, you're worshiping God. God, for no other reason, tells us to pray so that we'll worship him. That we'll get our mindset off the mundane, off this world, and say, you know what? Put everything in, maybe you can't stop everything in motion, but even as you're driving the car, you're saying, God, would you help me today? I need you. I want to give you glory in my life today. And maybe you're driving the kids to school, or maybe you're driving to work, or whatever it might be, driving to the doctor appointment, whatever it might be. We can still pray to God, and Paul is saying, I urge them to pray. I urge you to teach God's people well how to pray. Because God wants us to be in a constant, consistent mindset of worship. Maybe you've been tempted to sin this week. Maybe. When you've been tempted to sin this week, as I have, prayer is a beautiful way to automatically get our mind off the temptation and onto who? God and his glory. I'm so thankful that I don't have to, oh, the temptation's here, but I don't have any help. I'm just going to have to give in and watch what I shouldn't be watching, or say what I shouldn't say, or go where I shouldn't go or listen to what I shouldn't listen to. No. At that time, when temptation comes, what did Jesus do? He prayed. And as he prayed, he was driven to Scripture, and it is written. He would run to God's Word, and he would run to prayer. He set an example for us. Even at the greatest time of temptation in Christ's life, in the Garden of Gethsemane, what is he saying? Not my will, but yours be done. When you enter into seasons of temptation or sin wants to crouch at the door, as God told Cain, sin is crouching at the door, ready to spring upon you, we pray. And we say, Lord, not my will. My heart wants me to sin. My heart wants me to give in, but not my will. I am going to trust you, Lord. Help me. And so why does God tell us to pray? Because he knows that we need a biblical mindset of worship and a clear focus on his glory. Thirdly, a third word there, he says, first of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, God knows. Why does God call us to pray? Because he knows that we consistently need good communication with him. This intercession has the idea of communicating back and forth and also interceding on the behalf of others, praying for others, but communicating well. And he doesn't say just interceding, but intercessions. Regular communication with our Heavenly Father. You think of any relationship in this world that breaks down, whether it be political, whether it be just relational between us as human beings. Whenever a relationship deteriorates, what is the main reason it deteriorates? Communication. Poor communication. People maybe not seeing eye to eye, or communicated something really mean towards the other person. It was actually very vivid communication, but it was still poor. It was wrong. And now you have two parties opposed or angry at one another. And what is going to reconcile? Reconciliation has to have good communication taking place once again. You think of a relationship that you have with your family, or a husband and a wife. The husband never communicates with his wife, there's going to be problems. And the wife never communicates with her husband, there's going to be problems. Children don't communicate with their parents, there's going to be problems and strain. God wired us for relationship. He wired us to have a relationship with him, to communicate with him. And that communication between us and God was severed because of sin. But now through Christ, the communication is wide open. He says, come near, draw close. Come boldly to the throne of grace. If we are not faithful in prayer, then we are not having good communication with our Heavenly Father. And our spiritual lives will struggle. They have to. So God tells us to pray. Another reason, why does God tell Christians to pray? Because he knows that we consistently need good communication with him. And then fourthly, really quick, we can see in verse 1 again, he says, another word, he says, thanksgivings. Be made for all people. It's interesting that all of that, I want supplications made for all people, prayers for all people, intercessions, thanksgiving. I want you to pray for all things, even for people in the political realm. Man, don't we need prayer today? I wonder if sometimes the reason we get so bent out of shape as Christians with politics is because we don't pray as we ought. I know I don't. It's a lot easier to go on whatever social media platform you might be on, Facebook, whatever, and it's a lot easier just to put something out there rather than just pray. Say, God, you're in control. I'm not. This is your world. And we rest in your sovereign plan. God, would you work in the hearts of our elected officials? Would you open their eyes to see Jesus? You know, sometimes we just wish, I wish you'd just fix their minds. You ever sometimes, I have to be careful getting on a rabbit trail here, this is my notes, but do you ever see the mess in politics and just think, man, I wish those people would just get their act together? Well, you know what the mess is? The mess is sinners who need Jesus Christ. Just like we are a big mess of sinners who need Jesus Christ. And thank God that he's opened our eyes to see Jesus. We need to pray that God would open the eyes of our elected officials. We need to pray for those Christians who are in office, that they will be light and be bold and Paul even says, for kings who all are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. God, would you help our politicians to make decisions that are based upon your word so that we can live godly lives for your glory to the fullest extent possible in this country? I don't want to get on a rabbit trail, but who was in power at this time in Paul's day? We hear a lot in the news about, I believe, a double standard many times. Well, how can you do or vote for someone who's just not perfect? You have to be very careful. None of us are perfect. And who's Paul praying for right here? Nero. Emperor. Okay? We just need to be careful. And also, we need to be careful to not make idols out of human people who are but dust and sinful people just like us. May we never, in our prayers, pray in a way that forces God to do what we want. Because it's not going to work, right? May we learn to say, God, your will be done. God, help us to live righteously. And whoever you have in office, whoever you allow to be elected, may God, would you help us to live godly and dignified for your glory. Anyway, that was a little rabbit trail. Well, as we think of this word thanksgivings, why does God call us to pray? I think another reason we see is that God knows that we consistently need to be thankful. There's a lot in our country that we are not happy with, and rightly so, as Christians. And yet, oh, we have so much to be thankful for. What are we doing right here? All of us have a Bible available to us right now. We probably have several Bibles at home. Some maybe we haven't opened for a while just because they're, you know, ones we don't use as often. We're meeting publicly. No one's breaking in here and arresting us and taking us to jail because we preach the true message of Christ. We have so much to be thankful for. Yes, we see rumblings on the horizon of concern, and we must be concerned and pray for that. But oh, may we never be unthankful. That is the one huge thing that God criticized and judged Israel in the wilderness over. They were not thankful. They grumbled. They complained because they're sinners like us. And yet God gives us prayer so that we can come to him with thanksgiving at any time and say, God, thank you. Even in the middle of a trial, we can be thankful. God, thank you for who you are. And so here we see this first component. Why does God tell Christians to pray? We have so many other passages we could go to, but from this one passage, I think we can see that God tells us to pray because he knows we consistently need his help and provision. He knows that we consistently need a biblical mindset of prayer and worship and focus on his glory. God knows that we need good communication with him and that we need to be thankful. So he says, here's why I want you to pray. If we pray biblically, each of these things will be happening. We will be going to God consistently for his help and for his provision. We will have a mindset of worship and a good focus on his glory. We will have good communication with him, and we will be thankful as God wants us to. I put in here an observation in your notes. I would just say this. So why? Why does God tell us to pray? Because biblical prayer is a Christian's personal declaration of dependence on God. One of the most powerful documents that we have in America is the Declaration of Independence. It's important to our country, and I thank God that he allowed our country to be able to have that, and he's blessed us to be independent as a country. But we have to be careful as Americans that we don't live as if we are independent from God. And many times we do. But prayer is not saying, God, I can do it on my own. Prayer is the opposite. Biblical prayer is saying, God, I need you. Lord, I need your provision. And so as I pray to you, God, I am publicly, personally declaring to you that I am dependent upon you. Why do you think the devil wants us to not pray? Because he wants us to live independent from God. Satan hates it when God is worshipped by his people. And if he can do anything, make our lives busier, make our lives more chaotic, allow us to get so occupied with these smartphones and all this stuff and whatever, that instead of praying, we're doing anything else, Satan loves that because it shows or it makes us think somehow that we can live independently from God. Could I encourage us? We can't stop technology, and there's many good things with technology, but may the new things of the present and the future never cause us to live independently from God. Oh, maybe we need to shut those phones off and just pray. Maybe we need to shut those phones and just read God's word. Biblical prayer is a Christian's personal declaration of dependence upon God, and prayer is foundational to our relationship with Him. If we had never communicated with God that we want to worship Him with our lives and we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, where would we be? We would be lost. And so may we continue in prayer. Why does God tell us to pray? Because it is foundational to our relationship with Him. But secondly, a second component. We said there's some necessary components. We want to move quickly to the second component. So how? Okay, we understand a little bit now of why, or we're even reminded of why God calls us to pray. And I would encourage you, there's many other passages about why we should pray. But we understand, okay, it's foundational to my relationship with God. But how? How do we pray? I don't always have the right words. I don't always feel like I want to pray publicly in front of others, or I don't know if I have all the theological jargon that I hear other Christians using, like justification, which is a good word, keep using it. But some of these words, I don't know, I hear other Christians pray, and they've been praying for a long time, and I just feel a little inadequate. Have any of you ever felt that way before? Can I encourage you? Don't think that you're going to impress God with your words. I mean, use good words, but God is looking at your heart. I'm thankful that God doesn't need words, because there's plenty of brothers and sisters in Christ who can't talk, and yet they pray very well to God. Or they can't hear, but they pray very well to God. No, words are important, but God's looking at our heart. Turn, if you would, over to Luke chapter 11. We're going to look at a couple more passages very quickly. Luke chapter 11, this is the passage that is probably one of the more famous passages, or connected to one of the more famous passages on the Lord. It's called the Lord's Prayer. Really, we could call this the Disciples' Prayer. We took some time a couple years ago to walk through some of these prayers, and so some of this might be review for you or for us, but I think it's important. Jesus' disciples saw Jesus pray a whole lot. It wasn't that Jesus just prayed one day and then they thought, oh, teach us to pray. They had seen Jesus going early in the morning, or they would wake up maybe in the morning. Where's Jesus? He's not here. He's out praying. As the night was drawing to a close, Jesus would retire away, and He would pray. It was part of His life, because He was communicating with His Heavenly Father in a way that was foreign to His disciples. You look at verse 1, it says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. What Jesus is saying here, He's not saying you have to say these words, but He's looking at the heart of the one who's praying. He says, you need to have this mindset, this heart of prayer as you pray. We see in verse 2, you talk about how does God tell Christians to pray? He doesn't necessarily give us, you need to pray a robotic prayer and memorize these words. But He says, here's the heart that I want. You see in verse 2, God tells us to pray to Him with worshiping hearts. Worshipful hearts. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Worship God as you pray. There are three important ingredients for biblical prayer, and that is worship. But what drives our worship of God? Why do we worship Him? Well, look at verse 3. Give us each day our daily bread. God tells us to pray to Him with humble hearts. Hearts that are humble, realizing, God, we need You even for our food. We need You for everything in life. We come to Him with humility. Biblical prayers must be prayed through a humble heart and an honest heart. Look at verse 4. And forgive us our sins. Be honest with God. Confess your need to Him. Confess your sin to Him. Forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not in temptation. Be honest with God as you pray. Three important ingredients for biblical prayer. How we must pray. We must come to God honestly. Be honest with God about who he is and who you are. We're sinners, and he's holy. And because of that, that drives us to humility. We must pray with humble hearts. God, we don't come demanding anything. We come with humility, realizing you are God and I am not. And that right there, honesty and humility flow into worship. Worship, biblical worship, does not exist without biblical humility and biblical honesty. And I would suggest that the first one, humility is produced through honesty. You know, we can look good on the outside when we pray. In a minute, we're going to look at two prayers. Turn, if you would, over to Luke chapter 18. The Pharisees in Jesus' day were known for praying and using lots of words as they prayed, and even implicating others in their prayers to make them look good in the eyes of God and others. Yet Jesus says, I'm looking at the heart, and I want an honest heart, and I want a humble heart, because I want my glory to be displayed in prayer, not your own. If you look at Luke chapter 18, look at verse 9. He said, we're going to come here in our study in Luke in a little while, but in verse 9, he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Okay, so there's the audience he's trying. Okay, people who try to make themselves look good and to treat others with contempt. He says, verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. He couldn't have picked two greater contrasts. Pharisees loved to look righteous, and tax collectors were disdained by everybody because they were dishonest and they worked for the Romans. The Pharisee, verse 11, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Where's the worship? Well, there's worship. There is worship. It's self-worship. I. Now look at this other gentleman. But the tax collector, verse 13, standing far off. He doesn't even want to be seen. He knows that he is a sinner. He doesn't want to be publicly seen at this. He's just talking to God personally. The tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What is there? There's honesty. I need mercy, God. I'm a sinner. I'm going to be honest with you. And he's not looking, he's humble. He's looking down. His prayer is shrouded in honesty and humility. And there's worship. He says, God, would you just be merciful to me? I'm a sinner. I need mercy. Jesus says, I tell you, verse 14, this man, this tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. God tells us how to pray throughout Scripture, and Jesus models that for us. He tells us to pray to him with honest hearts, humble hearts, and worshipful hearts. On Wednesdays, we've been doing this prayer focus, and I encourage you, if you want to go deeper in studying prayer and looking through Scripture, could you come on Wednesdays? What we've been trying to do, something similar to this. How can we look at Scripture, or how can we look at prayers in Scripture and see and learn how we can pray in a way that is according to how God tells us to pray? So in our prayers, we must have adoration, worship, we must have thanksgiving, but there also must be honesty. Humility as we confess to God our need. So we've been going through this little Acts paradigm. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. There's nothing magical in that. There's so many other acronyms we could do. But we want to learn how to pray. So I encourage you, if you have a desire to pray further, come Wednesday night. There's my plug for Wednesday night. Thank you for those who have shown that that's your desire. But God calls us to pray. Loving God, loving others through biblical prayer. How do we do that? We pray the way God calls us to pray. I want to ask you a quick question before we move on real quick. Is there a way, as you pray, that God is calling you to be honest with him about something that maybe you haven't been honest with him about. Maybe you wonder, Lord, why is my life, why do I still feel like I'm in this rut? Why do I feel like I read your word and I just feel like I'm just not going further in my walk with Christ? Could it be that there's areas in our life that we are not honest with him about as we pray? Is there an area in your life that God says, I want you to pray to me and I want you to be honest with me about this need or about this heart situation or about who I am and who you are? Maybe as we pray, God is calling us to be humble, to humble ourselves about something that we haven't yet humbled ourselves before him about. Prayer does a wonderful way of doing that. Because you can talk to God. He sees your heart. You don't have to have all the perfect words. Even as Romans 8 tells us, there's times when we don't even know how to pray, but the Spirit of God intercedes for us to the Father. And oh, by the way, Jesus also is interceding to you for the Father. You're in good hands when it comes to prayer. But God calls us to pray, to humble ourselves. So, as we look at the second component, how do we pray? I just have an observation that God always welcomes and answers a heart of worship, humility, and honesty. And as we pray, we need to remember to whom we are praying. There's times in my life I look back with just like chagrin as I pray to the Lord, and I did not pray in a way that was glorifying to him. It was just prideful. Now, we're going to look at some passages later on in our study where we need to be honest with God about how we feel. It's not wrong to say to the Lord, God, I am stressed. God, I feel that you are far away. God wants you to share your heart with him. But at the end of the day, we must worship. At the end of the day, we don't turn our back on God in prayer and say, so God, when you get your act together, you'll do things my way. I used to kind of pray that way. God, I really want to be married. You're not allowing that. So if you're not going to do that for me, then what's the point? It's silly. But at the time, it didn't seem silly to me. It's sad. No, not my will, but yours be done. Come honestly, humbly, and worshipfully. And then lastly, thirdly, a third component I want to look at very briefly this morning is when. Okay, we understand why God calls us to pray. We've looked at some good reasons, and there's many more. And we can see the heart, how God wants us to pray. It's not so much on the words are important, but it's the heart, a humble heart, an honest heart, a worshipful heart. But when? Does God just call us to pray on Sunday? Or just before we eat our food? Maybe on Wednesday? When does God tell Christians to pray? If you're in Luke 11, hold your hand there, but turn back to Matthew chapter 7, if you would. Matthew chapter 7. I understand it's a little different focus of a sermon or format as we're going to different passages, but I think it's good at time to have a topical message like this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. I'm just going to read, and we're going to jump back to Luke chapter 11. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? When does God tell Christians to pray? Well, God tells us to regularly pray to him with our specific burdens. Regularly pray. That verse 7 is ask, seek, knock. Do it regularly, right now, presently, ongoingly. Do this, Jesus says. Come regularly to God. And he says you can come to him with your specific burdens and your specific requests. So when does God tell Christians to pray? Regularly. He says pray specifically. Go over back to Luke chapter 11 then, if you wouldn't mind. I wanted just to look at that Matthew passage. Let's go back to Luke 11, right on the heels of the Lord's Prayer here. Look at verse 5. Very similar. But he's not going to just say regularly. There's going to be a focus here on steadfastness in prayer. verse 5 of Luke 11. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey. I have nothing to set before him. Now the picture here is, now you might not think of this, you know, at midnight if you needed some food, you'd probably wait till the next morning, right, and go to Giant, right, or go to Sharp Shop or go wherever you go just to get some food. But that's not the case back then. If you didn't have your bread cooked for the next day when you went to bed, you weren't going to have bread in the morning. And so someone has a guest show up unexpectedly and they didn't have time to prepare food for the next day or for breakfast. And so they go, after everyone's asleep, and they go to their friend who's already asleep and say, hey, can you please give me some bread for tomorrow? Just lend it. Can you give me some bread? Because I don't have anything to set in front of these people. They just showed up and I don't know what I'm going to do. Verse 7, he will answer from within, don't bother me. It's midnight. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. But look at the focus in verse 8. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, or the word here could be because of his persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. So imagine the setting. It's nighttime. Imagine if someone was ringing your doorbell. Ding, 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 all the time. I bet you say, okay, here's your bread. Now just go away. The point Jesus is making here is be steadfast. And that's just a sinful friend who wants to stay in bed and stay warm and doesn't want to help you. Now, look how he switches the roles here to God. Verse 9, and I tell you, and here's very similar to what we just read in Matthew, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? But the focus here is on steadfastly asking. Keep coming to God, and he will answer in his perfect time, and he will give you what you need. In Luke chapter 18, we don't have time to go there, but in verse 1 through 8, Jesus gives an example of a widow who is going to a judge who is an unjust judge, but she needs justice, and she keeps going over and over and over and over again. And Jesus says, I want that to illustrate how you need to keep coming to God. Will he see faith in your hearts? Will he see you continually coming to him, knowing that he's good, coming with humility, coming with honesty, coming with worship, and not stopping? Keep praying to God. When does God tell Christians to pray? He tells us to steadfastly pray to him with our ongoing burdens. Oh, I thank God that he doesn't say, okay, you get one call. You get one call for the week. Make it short. He says, come all the time. That burden you have for that son or daughter who's struggling, oh, keep coming over and over and over and over. Because I will answer in my perfect way, but don't stop praying. Whatever that burden may be, he says, come regularly with specific burdens, but be steadfast with these ongoing burdens. And then thirdly, go to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. You probably have memorized this passage before. But at the end of this letter of 1 Thessalonians, we see a lot of short commands that Paul gives. Look at chapter 5, verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Couched in this rejoicing, in this thanksgiving, is prayer. Jesus says, or God says here through Paul, I want you, God tells us to constantly pray to him with rejoicing and thanksgiving in our hearts. So this morning, I want to ask you this question. What does God want you to pray specifically to him about? I'm sure there are areas in our lives that we know, God, I have these specific burdens. God wants you to pray to him regularly with those specific burdens. What does God want you to pray steadfastly to him about? I know we all have those burdens. Keep praying. And what does God, and what must we consistently rejoice and thank God for? There's so much to thank him for. I used to look at this phrase, pray without ceasing. I think, how is that possible? Well, yeah, if praying is always closing your eyes and bowing your head and folding your hands, then you can't do that. You're going to have an accident. But maybe prayer is a little bit more than just the external. Prayer is a matter of a heart that is right with God and is in good communication with God. So even as kids, you're on your way to school, you're getting ready for that test, or you're preparing for sports practice or whatever it might be, you can already be preparing in your mind and your heart and praying to God, God, help me to be a blessing to my teachers today. Help me to be a blessing to those that I'm going to meet today. Help me in this, whatever it is, quiz, test, exam, to do my best and glorify you. Parents, as you're dropping your kids off, or you're praying, grandparents, you're praying for your family throughout the day, no matter what you're doing, you can be in the, you know, one of the best times for me to pray or to get my minds on God is when I'm in the checkout line at Walmart. Three lanes open. Yeah, I better stop. I'm going to be complaining. You know what? Thank God that I live in a country that I have so much food. I can't buy it quickly because there's so many people in line buying food. So as we close this third thought, when does God tell Christians to pray? Well, the application is this. Don't stop praying. Christians must never give up on God by abandoning prayer. And again, that's what Satan would want to tempt us to do. Satan does not want us to pray and give God our declaration of dependence upon him. He wants us to be independent and try to live things our own way. So stop praying. You've prayed. You've asked God for this lots of times, Satan will say. And has he answered the way you wanted? And we could be honest and say, no, but you know what? It's not what I want. It's what God wants. I want his timing, his best, and I trust him. I love him. And I love my brothers and sisters in Christ, so I'm going to pray biblically so I can love him and love others as he's called me to do. So as we close, here's the big idea. Normally put the big idea at the front. I would just say the big idea is this. And this could be obvious. I hope it's obvious to us. Loving God and loving others biblically requires a biblical understanding and application of prayer. Prayer is much bigger than just thanking God for our food. Prayer is much bigger than saying, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Prayer is a relationship with God. That's why it matters. And so that's how we grow. Another way we grow in our love for God is growing in our understanding and our application of prayer. One of the worst things we could do is have sermons on prayer and have books on prayer. I know many of us have books on prayer and things to think about as we pray, and there are wonderful things to study, but we could have all that understanding of prayer and never do it. I wonder if sometimes the reasons we are a little hesitant to pray in front of others is because we don't know how to pray because we don't do it. I'm not saying we always have to be the ones in front. We don't want to be pharisaical in our prayers. I'm not saying that. But if there's a hesitancy for us to pray or even to gather for prayer, then there's something wrong. We don't understand prayer well because we don't do it well. That's a burden for me. If we're going to be a healthy church, we must be a church that is in the Word and active in prayer. You see, over and over and over. So God, may he help us to do that. But it requires diligence. It requires work. It requires learning. And it's a beautiful learning. Part of discipleship is praying. So my prayer for every true born-again Christian who attends Open Door Bible Church and identifies with this church as part of the church family, my prayer is that we will be blessed by God with such an overwhelming love for him and for his church that we will be compelled to daily meditate on his word and engage in active biblical prayer. And we'll do it together. So I'd encourage you to become active in prayer, not just for your own spiritual walk, or I should say continue active in prayer for many of us, not just for your own spiritual walk, but for the glory of God and for the spiritual benefit of your brothers and sisters in Christ around you. You know, it's contagious. Prayer, there's a lot of contagious stuff floating around in the air today, right? Worship, biblical worship that is on fire for God, is contagious among true Christians. Why do you think the early church, when they became saved, and they were saved out of their pagan idolatry, it says they went from house to house, gathering, reading, hearing the word of God, and praying together. It was contagious because there was spiritual growth and joy and community and fellowship that the world could not give. It came through the gracious gift of prayer and the Word of God. In a minute, we're going to sing Sweet Hour of Prayer. That song sometimes always was hard for me. A sweet hour of prayer, that doesn't sound sweet to me growing up. An hour of prayer? But you know what? And it could mean just sweet time of prayer. But the more that I am being humbled by who my God is, as I see it in His Word, the more I'm realizing, oh, anytime I can just detach my mind from the craziness of this world and let my mind focus on the beauty of God and prayer to Him, it is very sweet. It is very sweet. I think there's something an older generation years before us that didn't have all these distractions. They knew something about prayer. But I would suggest to us today that it doesn't need to be that way. We can still be active in prayer today. It's just going to take some effort. It's going to take some work. We're going to have to pray to God to help us do that. But by His grace, we can do it and love God and love others through biblical prayer. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank You for Your Word that is clear, that is repetitious, that many times is simple to understand at times, but so hard in our own sinful hearts to do on our own. God, I pray that You would help us to live with great dependence upon You, and that would be demonstrated as we pray, as we study Your Word, as we humbly live our lives for Your glory and love others as You've called us to do. Thank You for everyone who's here. Thank You for their attentiveness this morning. Father, I pray that whatever part of the journey of discipleship we're on, whether we've just recently come to know Jesus as our Savior, whether we've known Jesus Christ for many years as our Savior, I pray that we would grow in our prayer life with You. I pray that prayer would not be a robotic thing, but would be a supernaturally natural thing for us as we grow in our walk with Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.